In the name of Jesus, amen. Hear the word of God from Genesis 17. When Abram was 99, the Lord appeared to him and said, I am God Almighty. Walk before me faithfully and be blameless. I will make my covenant between me and you and will greatly increase your numbers. Abram fell face down, and God said to him, This is my covenant with you. You will be the father of many nations. No longer will you be called Abram. Your name will be Abraham, for I have made you a father of many nations. I will make you very fruitful. I will make nations of you, and kings will come from you. I will establish my covenant as an everlasting covenant between me and you, and your descendants after you, to be your God and the God of your descendants. And God also said, As for Sarai, your wife, you are no longer to call her Sarai. Her name will be Sarah. I will bless her and will surely give you a son by her. Abram fell face down. He laughed and said to himself, Will a son be born to a man 100 years old? Will Sarah bear a child at age 90? Then God said, Yes, your wife Sarah will bear you a son, and you will call him Isaac, and I will establish my covenant with him as an everlasting covenant for his descendants after him. Dear friends in Christ, Undaunted Courage is a book by Stephen Ambrose. Ambrose writes about the Lewis and Clark expedition that took place in the early 1800s. After facing massive challenges, hunger, fatigue, desertion, illness, and Indians, Lewis and Clark, near Three Forks, Montana, finally reached the headwaters of the Missouri River. All of their advance information led Meriwether Lewis and William Clark to believe that once they had reached the Continental Divide, just 100 miles west of Three Forks, they would face a half-day portage, reach the waters of the Columbia River, and then float to the Pacific Ocean. The hard part of the journey was behind them. It was time to celebrate. Or so they thought. Meriwether Lewis climbed the bluffs near the Continental Divide, expecting to see the Columbia River. Imagine what he felt when, instead of seeing the Columbia River, he was the first non-Native American to see the Rocky Mountains. They couldn't go back, and there was no clear way forward. We have a word for that. It's called trapped. You know that feeling. In some way, shape, or form, we all know the feeling of being trapped. Maybe you conquered a bad habit, only to suffer a relapse. Maybe you feel stuck in a dead-end job, a dead-end marriage, a dead-end family, or a dead-end life, or all of the above. And like Lewis and Clark, you can't go back. And also, like Lewis and Clark, there is no clear way forward. We have a word for that. It's called trapped. Welcome to the world of Abraham and Sarah. Their story begins in Genesis 11. Abram, as he was called then, was the son of Terah. The family was from the Babylonian city of Ur, and it was in Ur that Abram met Sarai. That was her name back then. At some point, Abram and Sarai got married and moved to Haran, a city on the Tigris River. And then God showed up to pay them a visit. In Genesis 12, God called Abram and Sarai to go to the land of Canaan, where he would make a great nation through, of all people, Abram and Sarai. Now, Abram was already 65 years old, and Sarai was 55 when God made that promise. But if that weren't bad enough, Genesis 11 says Sarai was barren. Can you imagine what Abram and Sarai must have thought? A great nation out of us? We can't even have children. And look how old we are. And so they waited and waited and waited and waited, but still no son. Finally, they got tired of waiting on God. Who could blame them? When Abram was 86 and Sarai 76, one night Sarai pushed her servant girl Hagar into Abraham's tent, and 9 months later their union gave birth to a son named Ishmael. What's the take-home point? When God is slow in keeping his promises, you just take matters into your own hands and sin, right? Wrong. 13 years later, in Genesis 17, Abram is now 99, and Sarai is 89. Sarai is still barren, but now their home is filled with bitterness and strife because Abram and Sarai sinfully took matters into their own hands and their plans backfired. And we have a word for that. It's called trapped. Then God showed up again. Genesis 17. When Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to him and said, "I am God Almighty." The Hebrew phrase for God Almighty is El Shaddai. El Shaddai means God is sufficient, God is powerful, God is capable. El Shaddai means there's nothing our God cannot do. Jesus says in Matthew 6, nothing is impossible with God. So what does El Shaddai do when he shows up? He cuts a covenant with Abraham, with Abram. The term covenant appears 5 times in our reading, and God says that his covenant with Abram is eternal. Now, in the Old Testament, covenants weren't just promises written on paper. In the Old Testament, people didn't sign their names to a paper document to make a covenant. There were no attorneys or notary publics, but there was blood. In the Old Testament, people didn't sign covenants, they cut covenants. So how would you cut a covenant? The person making the making or cutting the covenant would kill animals. They would slit their throats, drain their blood, cut the animals in half, and place each half in 2 separate lines. And then they would pass through the cut animals. And what they were saying when they cut a covenant was, "May the same thing happen to me. May I be killed and cut to pieces if I ever fail to keep my covenant promise with you." Covenant cutting was a bloody and deadly serious agreement. When you cut a covenant, you were literally backing it up with your life and your blood. So what happened? God kept his covenant promise to Abram and Sarai through the birth of a son named Isaac. But God did even more. God showed up again big time years later, fulfilling his covenant promise to Abram to bless all nations through the seed of Abram when Mary gave birth to our Savior Jesus. And you can bet that there was blood. In Gethsemane, Jesus sweat drops of blood, realizing the enormity of God's wrath he would face for us, but still refusing to back down from going to the cross. At Gabbatha, there was plenty of blood, as Jesus was scourged with whips that ripped his flesh to threads, because he had made a covenant promise to bless and forgive us, and he backed up his promise with the blood of his scourging. And of course, Golgotha, where from his hands, feet, brow, and side flowed blood and water mingled down, by which Colossians 1 declares God reconciled the world to himself by making peace through Christ's blood shed on the cross. The everlasting covenant promised to Abraham God would bless all nations through Abram's seed, is signed, sealed, and delivered for you in Jesus. It's signed in the Savior's cleansing blood. It's sealed by the Holy Spirit, who conceived Jesus in the womb of the Virgin to be our Savior and raised Jesus from the dead as our Savior. And God's covenant promises are delivered to us in the means of grace. Mark 2, be of good cheer, your sins are forgiven. In baptism, 1 Peter 3, baptism now saves you. It saves you by the resurrection of Jesus. And in the Lord's Supper, Matthew 26, this is my blood of the new covenant, shed for you for the forgiveness of sins. Ordinarily, when people cut a covenant in the Old Testament, they would cut animals apart and walk between the pieces and say, may this happen to me if I should ever break this covenant. But for the new covenant in Jesus' blood, in which, as Jeremiah promises, God forgives our sins and remembers them no more. Neither the Father nor the Son cut animals apart and walked between those pieces. For this covenant, Jesus himself was literally cut to pieces, and his blood shed, and now given to us to drink, as the ultimate assurance that he has and does and will forever forgive our sins and remember them no more. You not only have his word on it, you have his blood on it, and you not only have his blood on it, you have his victorious resurrection on that promise. But if there is one message the devil doesn't want you to hear, it's the good news of Revelation 1, and with his blood, Jesus purchased people for God. He doesn't want you to believe the good news of Revelation 12, we overcome the devil by the blood of the Lamb. He trembles at the thought of you taking Jesus at his words in 1 John 1, the blood of Jesus cleanses us from all unrighteousness. Why does the devil tremble? Because Jesus' forgiving blood sets trapped people free. When we feel trapped, the devil wants us to hear other voices rather than Jesus' forgiving blood. And the other voices the devil wants us to hear are very persuasive. Hedonism says party your way out if you feel trapped. Materialism says spend your way out. Individualism says you are the way out. And the devil says there is no way out. And if we listen to those voices long enough, our feelings of despair can overwhelm and destroy us. So many just try to escape the pain by self-medicating, only to feel further trapped. We numb our pain with six-packs, food binges, TV, porn, sinful affairs, or mashing endlessly on Facebook. We express our angst with volcanic anger and silent stares. Yet, we're still trapped. When we feel trapped, we see ourselves as imprisoned. We feel like we're at the end of our rope with no way out of our mess and no possibility of parole. Haven't you read the news or heard the reports? Airplanes crash. Bull markets bust, viruses attack, good people let you down, the other shoe will drop, the fine print will be found. Your enemy, the devil, wants you to believe you are totally trapped in your sin, in your past, in your circumstances. But you're not. Hear this and hear this well. God has shown up for you and me in Jesus Christ. We are no longer trapped. Say no to the devil's lie that you're trapped in sin. With the forgiving blood of Jesus that cleanses you, not only from the sins you've done, but also cleanses you from the sins done to you. Say no to the devil's lie that you're trapped in death, with Jesus' empty tomb and what his empty tomb means. Whoever believes in me will live, even if they die. Say no to the devil's lie that your life in this world, or that your life in Christ, is meaningless, with God's promise such as Jeremiah 29. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you hope and a future. But this promise of God, which is used a lot, especially when it says to prosper you, is not a promise that you're going to strike it rich. But it's even better than that. What it really says in the Hebrew is this: these are the plans I have for you, says the Lord. Plans to, it doesn't say prosper you, plans to totally restore you. God's plans for Abram and Sarai, Hagar and Ishmael, you and me and all the world, was to bless all nations in Jesus with total restoration from the sins that enslaves us, the death that swallows us, the devil that condemns us. Because God has kept his promise to Abraham to send a seed through which all peoples are blessed. What it means is this: sin can't trap us. Jesus has forgiven that. Death can't trap us. Jesus has conquered that. Hell can't trap us. Jesus has paid for that. Hopelessness can't trap us, because our hope, Jesus, is risen from the dead. No power of hell, no scheme of man can ever pluck you from his hand. Those are the words of Keith Getty. Nothing in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Those are the words of St. Paul. I will establish my covenant with you and your offspring after you to be your God and the God of your descendants. Those are the words of our God to Abraham, Sarah, and each of us. So what's it all mean? Jesus wants and has and will set us free from all the things we believe trap us. In the end, we have a word for what Jesus gives to all who are trapped, and that word is freedom. He comes to set the prisoners free. God showed up for you in the manger. God showed up for you on the cross. God showed up for you bursting out of his three-day grave on Easter morning. You don't have to take matters into your own hands like Abram and Sarah did to have a Savior who can get you out of the traps your sins have gotten you into. God already took matters into his own hands and has given you a Savior who has, does, and continues to get you out of the traps your sins have gotten you into. And if the Son sets you free, you're no longer trapped. You're free indeed.